Good morning, everybody. I hope you enjoyed that Spafford song, a new version for me, but a well-loved song by way of introduction. Well, good morning again, and a very warm welcome to all of you who are watching this stream service on Sunday, the 7th of March. This service comes to you from All Saints, Fordham and 8 Ash Green. My name is Dick Erlacher, and I'm a church warden here, and it is my privilege to be leading this service from Fordham Church. Present this morning with me is Irene Bale, who will be leading our intercessions. David, my son, who will be bringing us our two Bible readings. Julian Griffiths, without whose IT skills there would be no podcast. And Francis Blight, our rector, who will be continuing in his sermon series from the Book of Revelation. Today, we are going to be looking at Jesus' letter to the church in Ephesus. This Sunday is the third Sunday in Lent. Lent is a time of penitence, typically in the Western Church observed over the 40 days leading up to Easter. We meet this morning against a background perhaps more encouraging than we've been used to recently. Encouraged by the news of the vaccine program and the progress it's making in reducing the incidence of COVID cases in this country. But let Lent remind us that the most permanent encouragement that we have is the triumph of the cross, and as Francis has entitled his talk later, the centrality of love. So I shall begin our service before our first hymn with a word from Scripture and a prayer. The Lord Jesus said that the most important commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Dear Lord, we are conscious how the world crowds in on us in our daily lives. We grieve how much we have neglected that first love. We acknowledge we deserve your rebuke, and so we appeal once again to your compassion. We lay before you our fears and failures. We seek your renewing, the love that's never failing, the kindness of our Saviour to fire us up again to speak of you, the hope of nations to sing once more so that once again we might sing for the glory of the risen King, that the whole world might see your power, the one who can move mountains, our God who is mighty to save. We ask this through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So now let us continue with praise to the author of salvation through our first song, Mighty to Save, the words which should come up on your screen and will be on the notice sheet.
Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kind
We have just had sung a hymn celebrating our God and Saviour, who is mighty to save. But also that we all need compassion and forgiveness. So it is timely now, as we come to confession, to consider that need of forgiveness. In a moment of reflection, let us recognize before the Lord our lack of heartfelt love, how far from the loving the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength, how far we are from that, or indeed loving our neighbors as ourselves. So we'll pause, and then I will lead us in the confession. So the confession. Lord God, we have sinned against you. We have done evil in your sight. We are sorry and repent. Have mercy on us according to your love. Wash away our wrongdoing and cleanse us from our sin. Renew a right spirit within us and restore us to the joy of your salvation. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Dear Lord, how wonderful it is that we can have confidence in your love, the love that never fails, and that through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, you are indeed mighty to save all those who put their trust in him. We praise and thank you for your mercy to us through Jesus, our risen King, the author of our salvation, to whom be all praise and glory. Amen. We'll now come to our two Bible readings given by David, which will be interspersed by the celebrated Isaac Watts hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," after which Francis will come to open up the first of the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation.
The first reading is from Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 4. So Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Here ends the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
This cross on which the I count but loss.
The second reading is from the book of Revelation, starting in chapter 1, verse 19. That's Revelation chapter 1, starting at verse 19. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The centrality of love, Jesus' letter to the Ephesian church, Revelation chapter 1, verse 19 to chapter 2, verse 7. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you taught us that man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So we come to you to focus on your words. We want the life that you promise. So we humbly ask that you feed us from the book of Revelation. Amen. If you have a Bible to hand, either in book form or on a device, please have Revelation chapters 1 and 2 open in front of you so that we can look at some of the verses together. Chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation contain seven letters from Jesus Christ written to seven different churches. These letters were written towards the end of the first century, the century in which Jesus lived, died, and was resurrected. And here on the map, my clicker's not working, Julian. Here on the map, you can see the location of the seven churches. They were in the northeast corner of the Mediterranean Sea, and today that country is the country of Turkey. Can you see Ephesus amongst them there? And that is a photo of Ephesus is a ruin now, but there's a photo of the very impressive amphitheatre in Ephesus, which shows what a major city it must have been at the time. I gave an overview and an introduction to this teaching series last week, and you can watch or listen to that through our church website or YouTube channel. Today we're going to focus on this first of the seven letters written to the church in Ephesus. We want to understand as much as we can about what Jesus was saying to the Ephesian church who originally received it, and then to apply that to our church life today. And this talk is in four sections to guide you through. Firstly, Jesus knows each church community in detail. When Jesus looked at the Ephesian church, he saw positives and negatives. Eight positives and just one negative are mentioned. He knew about them in detail. Beginning in verse 2, he commends them. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked men. And you've tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered. You've endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. And then in verse 6, one more commendation. You have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans. Jesus sees lots of virtues to commend the Ephesian church for. As an aside, I haven't been able to find out what the particular practice of the Nicolaitans was that he's referring to in this letter. And it does seem that that detail is lost to us, lost in history. I wonder from this list how you picture the Ephesian church in your mind. They do good. They work hard. They're on the alert for false teachers. Truth was important to them as a congregation. They keep going and don't grow weary in the face of suffering hardships for Jesus' gospel. They sound to me like a strong congregation. They're keen. Jesus has lots to commend them for. And we can pray and seek God's Holy Spirit that these virtues may be found in our church community too. I'm struck that Jesus begins verse 2, I know your deeds. In Revelation chapter 1, John records the details of a vision of Jesus that he experienced. He saw Jesus standing among seven lampstands. In chapter 1, verse 20, John explained that each lampstand represented one of the seven churches that the letters in chapters 2 and 3 are written to. And one of these lampstands represented the Ephesian church. In chapter 2, verse 1, Jesus is introduced as the one who walks among the seven lampstands. He's pictured walking about among his churches. Jesus is close to his churches. Now, we should think of them as communities of Jesus' followers rather than the buildings that they met in. He's walking amongst the communities rather than walking amongst the buildings. And Jesus is close to us in All Saints Church, Fordham, and Eight Ash Green. I wonder if you think of him as close. Or do you think of him as somewhere far away, busy with something else? Perhaps you think of Jesus as only concerned with the church in a general sense. But that can't be right, because Jesus has lots to say about the character of the Ephesian church. And as we look at the next six letters, we'll see he has individual things to say about all of them. We must conclude that Jesus knows each church here in Colchester in detail. And he knows about our church. Jesus is focused on the character of our church. And you make up part of that character. This, I think, is a powerful repositioning in our minds regarding our relationship with Jesus. He's interested in us as a community, not just as individuals or families. He looks at each church as a unit. He looks at churches in their location, where they are. Real relationships of people who know one another and follow Jesus together. So he knows about us, All Saints Church. He knows about the details. He sees our relationships. He sees our priorities. He sees our deeds, the things we do. He sees how we relate to false teachers. He sees how we deal with hardships that come as we seek to follow him. So Jesus knows each church community in detail, and Jesus knows our church community in detail. What letter would Jesus write to our church? Secondly, the Ephesian church abandoned their first love. Jesus commends the Ephesians for many virtues, but he also has one thing against them. Please look with me at verse 4. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Something is missing in this keen, hard-working church. They've let go of something, and Jesus labels it love. This means the love which they had at the beginning rather than the first thing they loved. I take this to mean the love that they had when they first started to form together as a church community. They've abandoned that first love. They've let go of it. It's fizzled out. It's evaporated. And Jesus isn't just laissez-faire about this. No, he holds it against them, verse 4. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. This is a serious matter for Jesus. And he calls them to repent of this. Verse 5. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. The difficulty of applying this message from Jesus to us today is that he doesn't explain the aspect of love that he's referring to. He didn't need to, because the Ephesians would have known. His letter directed them to look back and reflect on what they had left behind and the height from which they'd fallen. We can see that the love they abandoned wasn't just a positive feeling. It was expressed in particular behavior. Repent and do the things you did at first, says Jesus. More literally, the works you did at first. But they clearly hadn't stopped doing everything. Jesus commends them in verse 2 for their deeds. I know your deeds, your hard work and perseverance. We can also see that it wasn't a love that is simply nice to everybody without discrimination. We know this because Jesus commends them in verse 6. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans. Not you hate the Nicolaitans, but you hate their practices. Their first love wasn't a mushy, anything-goes love. And this letter clearly shows that Jesus' love isn't an anything-goes love either. Verse 6, you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Wow, Jesus hates something. Maybe that's a surprise for you. The Ephesians had a love which they dropped. But which aspects of love is Jesus referring to? Here are five options. It could be neighbor love shown in practical care. They could have abandoned the heartfelt practical love of Jesus' Good Samaritan story, meeting a racial enemy by the side of the road who's in crisis and rescuing him. It could be neighbor love shown in evangelism. They could have abandoned the heartfelt love that made them share the gospel message of eternal life with the wider Ephesian community, even in the face of persecution, sharing that eternal life is only through Jesus. It could be brotherly love. Had they abandoned their heartfelt love for each other within the community? Had this disappeared? Jesus could be referring to their love for God. Had they abandoned the love they had for God at the beginning? Meaning that their worship had become lifeless and empty, form over substance. Or finally, could it be that they'd let go of their love for King Jesus? Perhaps Jesus means love towards himself as king expressed in obedience. Perhaps the majestic vision in chapter 1 of him is designed to rekindle that love. We're to love Jesus as our king, as his loyal subjects. Jesus doesn't reveal the aspect of Christian love which the Ephesian church had forsaken. It could be one of those, it could be all five. The Ephesians would have known because they could think back to the beginning and remember what their church had been like when it started. So I don't think that we can nail it down as to which of these aspects of love Jesus is focusing on. But what we can be clear about is that love matters. Love is absolutely central to being a church. Truth and love cannot be separated. As Juan Sanchez puts it, truth is important, but it can't be separated from love. And love is important, but it cannot be separated from truth. Before his death, Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24, verse 12, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. The Ephesians' love had grown cold. And we must ask, has our love grown cold as well? Has it grown cold through the COVID pandemic due to our physical separation from one another? Do you still have a heartfelt love for God and for the glorified Jesus? Do you love Jesus by obeying his teachings? Do you have a heartfelt love for our church community, which expresses itself in care for others? Do you have a love that helps others to discover Jesus? And do you have a heartfelt love for other people, regardless of their race or beliefs, that results in practical care when they are in need and in crisis? One thing that's very clear, and this is my third point, is that Jesus doesn't accept loveless orthodoxy. The Ephesians would not tolerate wicked men or false apostles. They were committed to true doctrine. They rejected the wrong practices of the Nicolaitans. All this is commended. But Jesus says, verse 5, remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Very strong words from Jesus. The Ephesian church is pictured as a lampstand. Unless they return to the things they did at first, Jesus threatens to remove the Ephesians' lampstand, to remove the light from their church. And this is a wake-up moment. What would it mean for a church lampstand to be removed today? I don't think that Jesus can mean a church building would be taken away or destroyed. It's highly unlikely that the first century church communities owned buildings at this point in history. I think he means that they will cease to be a living church community that gives the light of the gospel in any meaningful way. They'll cease to be a living witness. They'll become dark and empty. So there could remain a gathering of people labeled the church in Ephesus, but in terms of Christian reality, the group of people would not be a light-giving church. This is a striking word in 2021 because Chelmsford Diocese is in the process of seeking to cut 61 stipendiary clergy posts this year. That is a big chunk of the clergy in the diocese. The churches in the diocese, of which we're part, cannot meet their costs. And COVID has increased the deficit. A number of churches that cannot meet their costs will not be able to have a paid minister anymore. Is this an element or an aspect of lampstand removal in our day? Something to ponder. But hold on, Jesus. On your report card, you commend the Ephesian church for 8 things: their deeds, their hard works, their perseverance, not tolerating wicked men, testing teachers, enduring hardship, not growing weary, hating the practices of the Nicolaitans. They only fell on one thing: abandoning the love they had at first. Where we come from, Jesus, 8 out of 9 is an A grade. But Jesus' strong warning shows us just how central love is to the church. Love isn't just one thing amongst many. No, love can be the difference between being a real church and a false church. Whatever other virtues the community displays. This is the challenge of Jesus' letter to the Ephesians. Jesus doesn't accept loveless orthodoxy, and he will judge it. So one possible outcome for the Ephesian church was that their light would be taken away from them. And we know that congregations do disappear. Not every congregation remains forever. But we also know that they can be revived. I had a look at the Fordham Register of Services last week, looking at the 1980s. Sunday attendance wasn't recorded then, but the number of people who took communion was recorded. And taking a sample from 1988, the attendance on Sundays, those who took communion, was 8 people one week, then 13, then 8 again, then 14, then 4, then 8, then 5. The congregation was at a very low ebb. Wonderfully, through Mike Neville's ministry, God revived the lampstand at Fordham. Praise God for the renewal that took place in the life of our church. We cannot, however, assume that All Saints Church, Fordham and 8 Ash Green, will be here forever. Jesus doesn't accept loveless orthodoxy. And this is a reason to examine ourselves and to seek to grow in our love. Finally, Jesus finishes his letter with a promise, the promise of eating from the tree of life. Please look at verse 7. To him who overcomes, that is the one who conquers or is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Here Jesus addresses the individual Christian rather than the whole church community. To the one who continues in love in spite of trials and tests in this life, there is the promise of future life in God's presence, in his paradise. Note that the person who gives access to the tree of life is Jesus himself. The tree of life bookends the Bible. We heard about it in our first reading from Genesis chapter 2. In the middle of the Garden of Eden were two special trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Most people are more familiar with the second special tree, the one that Adam was commanded not to eat from. Many people don't even know that Genesis chapter 2 refers to a tree of life. In centuries of Christian art, and in many children's Bibles, only the second special tree is pictured. Only the you must not eat tree is focused on. But God gave a tree of life to Adam and Eve, and they could eat from it as much as they liked, as often as they liked. Right at the end of the Bible's story arc, at the end of Revelation, the tree of life appears again. Here we see right relations between God and humanity restored to how they were before Adam and Eve disobeyed. Let me read to you from Revelation chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Jesus promised eternal life to the Ephesian church if they were victorious. In this case, that must mean repenting and rekindling the love that they had abandoned. So as we finish, let me conclude. Jesus knows our All Saints Church community in detail. The Ephesian church had abandoned their first love. But Jesus doesn't accept loveless orthodoxy. Has our love grown cold as a church? Has your love grown cold? Has your neighbor love grown cold in practical care and evangelism? Has our love for others within our church community grown cold through our separation in the lockdown? Has your love for God expressed in heartfelt worship disappeared? Has our love for King Jesus dried up in our obedience to his word? I encourage you to take time this week to honestly reflect before God, that he would show you areas where your love needs to be rekindled. Growth groups this week will help you to reflect further. Why not connect with a friend in the church family to discuss this Bible passage? And you're welcome to get in touch with me if you would like to talk. Let's finish with Jesus' wonderful promise. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come before you, challenged by this awesome letter to the Ephesian church. We thank you that you know the details of our church community. Thank you that you know our deeds. We humbly ask that you reveal to us individually and as a community any ways in which we've abandoned the kind of love that you want to see us express. Please renew our love. We are tired by the COVID lockdown. Fan the flames of our love for you, for others, and for one another in our church. We plead the grace of your sacrificial death as the only basis of our salvation. Give us your grace to overcome so that you may grant us permission to eat in God's paradise. Amen.
Our next song, Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of My Heart. Thank you. Having just sung, "Thou mine inheritance," it seems entirely appropriate that, as Christians have done for the past 1500 years, we now proclaim publicly our faith. A faith that enables us to have certain hope of an eternal inheritance. So I invite you to join with me as I lead in prayer in saying, and you may like to stand as we say the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed. Do you believe and trust in God the Father? I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Do you believe and trust in his Son, Jesus Christ? I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge and the dead. Do you believe and trust in the Holy Spirit? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I'll now invite Irene Bell to come up and lead us in our intercessions.
Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you that the heart of the gospel is love, not works. And we ask that as we examine ourselves today, we will return to the love we had for you when we first met Jesus. We are sad because our country is full of people who are bitter and vindictive, both in public life and even in the wider royal family. And we confess that this attitude of vindictiveness is present in all strata of our society. We call for you to be merciful to us and for us to be merciful to each other. We know that we were born and shaped in sin, but we long for you to release us from this bondage and to help others to be freed from sin and to turn to Christ, who, although he was persecuted and killed by wicked men, prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Thank you for your great sacrifice for us. Help us to be ready to make sacrifices to bring your good news to people with whom we come into contact. We pray for your gospel around the world, and today we pray especially for the Christian church in Iraq, which has been greatly diminished because of persecution. We pray that the visit of the Pope may help the authorities to be more willing to allow Christians to live in harmony with other faiths. We pray particularly for Sandy and Kirsten and for the work of Biblica in Kurdistan. We pray for the handing over of the Biblica building to the new organization, and that Sandy's work of Bible translation and distribution will continue so that the church there might grow and be strengthened. Nearer to home, we pray for the Queen. We thank you for her faith and pray for peace for her at this difficult time. We pray for Prince Philip that he will make a good recovery after his heart operation. We pray for the government, for Boris Johnson, that he may make the right decisions and govern the country wisely. We pray for our church at Fordham and 8 Ash Green at this difficult time of lockdown. We thank you that the signs of coronavirus seem to be diminishing and that many more people are being vaccinated. We earnestly pray that results of closing the church building will not result in many members drifting away when the church resumes normal services again. Please, Lord, bring us back together as a congregation and help us to love each other more. We pray for people in our church who are ill or bereaved. We bring to you Bob Wheeler. Please comfort and strengthen him and give wisdom and strength to Ruth to keep going. Pray for Alistair Grote that his health may improve and that he might walk again normally. For Judith Rose and her family who mourn the death of her husband. And for John Gage and his ongoing health problems, that you will give him strength in his pain and help Rachel and the girls and help Rachel with her church commitments. A moment of silence to add our own personal prayers. We pray for Ayla Gage, who some of us saw on Zoom on Thursday in the prayer meeting. We do pray that he will be given wisdom to accept the right position and that the family may soon settle into a new home and a new work for the gospel. We thank you for his many gifts, especially that of evangelism, and we pray that you will help him in his troubles at this time. We bring all these prayers to you in the words of the collect, which we'll say together. It can be found at the bottom of page 2 on the service sheet. Almighty God, whose most dear Son went not up to joy, but first he suffered pain, and entered not into glory before he was crucified, mercifully grant that we, walking in the way of the cross, may find it none other than the way of life and peace. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen.
Just before Francis comes up to give us the notices and the concluding blessing, I'm going to lead us in the Lord's Prayer together. Say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forevermore. Amen.
Some church family news as we come to the end of our time together. We meet for virtual coffee online this morning, 11:30 till 12:30. Time to connect as a community. Opportunity to discuss today's teaching. And we're looking for a church member to help Gavin Holt with running Zoom for these meetings. If you might be able to serve in this way, please do let me know. And if you'd like to receive the weekly notice sheet by email along with Zoom links for joining in on Sunday coffee and midweek coffee, please contact the church office. The All Saints Club will be meeting this afternoon online, 3 p.m. for 4 to 11-year-olds looking at the Jesus Storybook Bible, and 4 p.m. for 11 to 15-year-olds studying John's Gospel. Now is a great time to join a growth group, connect online to discuss God's Word. You'll be able to engage more with the Revelation sermons, opportunity to pray together, and to share the joys and sorrows of life with a small group in the church family. Please contact the church office if you're interested. As we heard in our prayers just now, Chris Rose sadly died on Sunday, the 28th of February, aged 83. Chris attended services at the Atash Green Church and lived in the village for the whole of his married life. His funeral will take place at Colchester Crematorium on the 29th of March, and the service will be live streamed. Please do pray for Judith and their two sons, Tony and Michael, as they grieve his loss. Finally, as many of you will know, we've been making plans to open a Friday lunchtime post office in the John Owen Barn. And we're now set to launch on Friday, the 16th of April, as the lockdown restrictions ease. Alongside the post office, there'll be a fruit and veg stall running outside the barn. We want this to be a practical help to local people in Fordham, Atash Green, and beyond. So please do pray for God's blessing as the project begins. Let's finish with a prayer and the blessing. Heavenly Father, we've seen today that love is absolutely central in a church community. And so we pray, please, that you would increase our love, increase our capacity, give us strength, help us to love practically and to love you with all our heart. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always. Amen.